For those of you listening to the radio broadcast, we have a special guest speaker this morning. His name is Paul Tucker. He's a missionary to the world. And we are just excited that he is with us today. And God bless you as you listen to this wonderful message. God bless you, Brother Tucker.
Well, thank you so much for your hospitality. Thank you for the privilege of being in this church. I visited on the average or somewhere around 50 churches a year. And it's a rarity when I find a church that is so intense in worship and admiration of Jesus with a missionary heart and I just sense something special about this place. And I have no idea what plans you have. I have no idea what your vision is. I've never talked to your pastor about things like this. But I saw something in the Spirit this morning that really excites me. And I saw a river that was, it started out in a very powerful force, and then it became a waterfall, and I saw that it come in. I saw it come in from this direction into this house, and I saw as it came into the house, it was picking up rubbish. It was picking up stuff had been thrown in the river, I guess, picking up all the rubbish, and so the waters was kind of clouded to begin with, and not very pure looking, but all at once, as the river began to flow, it removed all the debris, all the garbage, all the wounds, all the heartaches, all the disappointments, all the painful experiences that had happened, and it just became a healing flow into this house. But then it didn't just stop here. It didn't develop a lake. It was no dam. It just began to go into tributaries, going out. I just saw it going out in many directions. Amen, amen, amen. And I believe that God has something fresh for this house, and God is going to do something great. It's amazing. Can anything good come out of Sisson, South Dakota? You know, can anything come out of Nazareth? Or, you know, and it's amazing to me that God... God sent me back to the Midwest. I was pastoring in Oklahoma a little over 20 years ago, and God, I had finally decided, okay, I love this place now. We're going to stay here. We'll retire here if we ever retire. And I came back from France, and God spoke and said, your mission is completed here. I want you to go back to the Midwest and work with small churches. And that's basically what I've done, as well as going on about, I don't have any missionary trips. I've been going to France for 37 years and missed maybe two or three years in that whole time. And I will have been in eight different countries since November when I go to France next week. I'm leaving for France and England again next week.
Praise God.
And I only say that to say this, that out of this place, God is going to raise up ministry out of this place. I tell you, as I say that, I'm just feeling electricity of the Holy Spirit inside of me. Out of this place, God, as you send couples out like this, or I know that they're seasoned ministers, but as you join hands with people like this, it's amazing what can happen.
Amen.
There can be an explosion take place, and you never know when you go someplace what's going to happen there. And I'll just say this about France. I never once ever thought of France as being a mission field. I was pastoring Duluth, Minnesota for 19 years, about the same time he was pastoring in Virginia. And I don't know whether we ever met or not. I'm not sure.
No,
I used to preach for the, Northeastern Conference or something?
Of the Assemblies of God.
Yeah, right. I used to preach for them quite a bit. But anyway... during that 19 years, I never once thought of France. We'd sent out several missionaries from places. And my wife and I was down in Mexico preaching to a missionary conference, and they had 80 missionaries there. And one of them was from Norway, and one of them was from France. And most of the rest of them were either Mexico or Spain or Spanish-speaking countries. And I was there, taught there for a whole week. And a couple of days later, he came to me and said, Paul, he said, we need you in France. We need teachers in France. We need teaching. I said, well, maybe someday. And he said, no, I'm inviting you. I need to have you come. That guy just bugged me every week. I'm serious. He just kept calling every week. After I got home, and finally after about 6 weeks of him calling, sometimes two or three times a week, I said, okay, I'll pray about it. So I'll be honest with you, I didn't really pray about him much. And so early one Sunday morning, I was on my knees over at the church. I always went to the church about 5 o'clock in the morning to pray. And on my knees, and suddenly the Lord spoke to me and said, if you will ask me, I will give you France for your inheritance. And out of that, I announced that Sunday morning what God had said, and they raised the offering for me to go to France. And so I've been going ever since then. But out of going to France, I had to pay my dues for 9 years. I paid my dues for 9 years because they're very suspicious of American preacher, because so many preachers gone over there and thrown money around the place, you know, and made promises, never kept them. And so I paid my dues for 9 years, and finally they accepted me, basically. And I'm part of a French fellowship of ministers over there. But anyway, I began to minister all over France. And within 2 years, I left my church in Duluth, resigned there, and went out traveling and ended up in Oklahoma. But anyway, during that period of time, I established the first Bible school in France. And that school sent out, I don't know how many hundred missionaries, because they brought in missionary candidates from many African countries and many French colonies. France used to colonize nations, and we brought them in. But the problem is they'd come to France and everyone would go back again. We'd have a man that had 6 or 7 kids married, and they'd come over there for 2 years, and you couldn't hardly get them to go back to their country because they didn't want to go back to that living condition. So we decided that's the wrong thing to do. So I went to Bangui, Central Afrique, and started a Bible school down there, which lasted for many years until they had a revolution. And now we have 4 Bible schools in France that's graduating about 35 or 40 students every year. I go over every spring for the graduation and so forth. I only said that to say this, that a church like this can do much more than you realize. You see, you can spread your seed, and wherever you spread your seed, it's going to bring forth a harvest. And I commend you. I just sense something in this house that I don't sense every place that I go. So thank you, Pastor, for inviting me to come today. I'd like to share something with you. The Lord just recently gave to me, because as I look around the world and see the condition of the church and the condition of Christianity and what is happening, so much compromise going on in our evangelical and Pentecostal full gospel circles, and we really need to re-identify what the church is and what the mission of the church is, the purpose of the church. We're not supposed to become like the world. The world's supposed to become like we are. If we're really representing Jesus, you know. And I have a lot of grace and a lot of flexibility to become all things to all people. I have to live that every day. When I go overseas, I just up in the wilderness of Canada, 525 miles north of my house, all last week. And I encountered spiritual warfare there, such as I've never encountered before in my life. We had two young people, one 22-year-old girl tried to hang herself 3 times while I was there. Thank God she didn't get it done, because somebody found her and was able to resuscitate her. And And so then her 11-year-old sister tried to do the same thing. Her grandmother found her. But anyway, the social workers there, who are most of them agnostic or they're non-Christian at all, finally called up and wanted to know if they could bring her to me to pray for her. And the whole 5 days is up there. I just felt like a doctor. I had appointments from 9 o'clock in the morning to almost midnight. People coming and such alcoholic problems and drug problems and all kinds of problems like that. And they was non-Christians wanting, and on the streets, people, of course, I've been going up there for 19 years now. But people on the street would say, would you pray for me? We drove through the village, and there'd be somebody coming up the window, rolled down. Could you pray for me? Stick their head in, and I'd say, what do you want? Said, I want to get rid of alcohol. I'd pray right there, sitting with their head in the window, casting out demons. It's just amazing the hour that we're living in. And I'm very conscious that we desperately need something fresh from God. But I want to address something this morning. I've never heard dressed before in all my life. I never did dress it myself. God just spoke this to me last week. I want to speak to you about serving a special needs God. Now, everybody hears about special needs people. That's me. We all have special needs, but especially we have people that are handicapped and different problems in their life, and that we call them special needs people. But as I've been reading the scriptures, I see something I've never seen before. And so I'd like to ask you, first of all, to turn to the book of Isaiah, and then we're going to turn to Malachi for just a moment. But in Isaiah chapter 66, there's what I consider a very astounding scripture that comes from the very heart of God himself. 66 and verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? Where is the place of my rest? That's amazing to me that Almighty God that created the heavens and the earth, created everything in outer space. And here, what is there that God could possibly want or need when he can create anything he wants? But yet he cries out, this is actually a cry from the heart of God himself. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? God has a question, where is the place of my rest? That word rest in the Hebrew language has a very broad meaning, a very broad connotation. It means a place of relaxation. It means a place of refreshing. It means a place of safety. It means a place of expression. It means a place of movement, a place of activity. So God is saying, I need something from you that I cannot get any other place. It's amazing. We know the scripture teaches that by Jesus Christ, everything that was created was created. All principalities, angels, heavenly beings, everything is created by him and for him. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 12 that there is an innumerable company of angelic beings in heaven. I mean, there's trillions, unnumbered angels, beautiful. God created every one of them differently. And with all of the expanse of the heavenlies, there's something that God still needed, he could not get from angels, that he can only get from you. He wants a dwelling place. He wants a rest. He wants refreshing. He has an appetite. God has an appetite. God is hungry for fellowship. One of the reasons that God created mankind is because God wanted a family. He could not produce a family on his own. He'd just be creating other beings after his own likeness and after his own image and so forth. But God wanted a family, so one of the commands that he gave to Adam and Eve is to multiply and fill the earth. Why? Because Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that the plan of God is to bring many sons to glory. God desires a family. He can only get that family, sons and daughters, through you, through his created beings. How many know that we don't believe in any other way we got here other than creation? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We don't believe in evolution. We didn't crawl up one day out of the sea. And I don't know how we got to the sea, but anyway, we didn't crawl up and finally develop into a human being. No, God created Adam and Eve with a purpose in mind, because God needs relationship. He wants your relationship. He wants to be able to communicate with you relationally. He wants to hear your voice. He wants to feel your presence. He wants your love. Think of it. God, who said, "The heavens are mine, the earth is my footstool," but yet he wants something more than just those things. I have no idea what's out there in the galaxies out there. The millions of planets that are out there, they're finding more all the time. I don't know what matching what's out there, but it's awesome for me to think that God took a sinner from southeastern Iowa who was destined for hell, and he touched me by his grace. He brought me into the family of God, called me into the ministry when I was 15 years old, spoke to me in the backside of a barn when I was milking cows, and the light of that barn lit up like the noonday sun. And I heard the voice of God audibly. Whether it was audible, I don't know. To me, it was inside, outside, every place around about me. I heard the voice of God, a 15-year-old boy, say, "My son, you are mine. And I have called you into the ministry, and I will send you around the world to preach the gospel."
Praise God.
I'd only been out of Jefferson County, Iowa once in my life at that time. My dad took me to Arkansas one time. And in those days, the only way you could get around the world was by ship. And here God's going to send me, and he said, "You will stand before queens and ambassadors." I had to wait about 12, 15 years before I stood before a queen, but I stood before the queen of Uganda. The king was in exile, and she came to 8 of 10-day crusades that we had. She invited me to come to her palace. I took a new Bible with me. I read her the Bible, gave her prayed with her for salvation, prophesied over her, and was invited back again, but I didn't get to do that. It took and I never stood before an ambassador, so I kept waiting for that. And my daughter and son-in-law are missionaries to Malawi, Africa, and guess what? I met several ambassadors there, and I had private meetings with them, conference with them, prophesied over, pray with them. I remember the first time I was invited when I got there to Malawi, and was there about 5 days, and he got a personal letter from an ambassador. My daughter and her husband did too, inviting them to a 100-year celebration of the liberation of this country. So we went there, this hope fell, and there's hundreds of people there. Had to stand in line to shake this man's hand. I was standing there, and all at once, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, this man has diverticulitis. That's a disease in your colon. And I thought, how in the world am I going to give this to him? So I go up and shake hand with him and greet him, told him my name, said, my pleasure to meet you, and somebody pushed me on. So I thought, wow, what's going to happen here? All right, so I went and sat down and began to pout. Is this really real or is this not real? And so we had hors d'oeuvres there and visited with a lot of people. Time to go. His secretary, who was a friend of my daughter, gave another letter to her and one to me, an invitation to have dinner at his home that night. So I had in my mind, I'm going to sit around a table of maybe a dozen people here, and we're the first people there. Everybody's late for everything in Africa. And we're the first people there. We got there quarter to seven. Dinner's supposed to be at 7 o'clock, and there wasn't a soul there. He had guards at the gates. We come in there, and so the hostess or host, whatever it was, they said, well, you can find any place you want to sit. There was 500 tables set up. 500 tables set up there in this huge yard. So people begin to come in. I said 500 tables for 500 people. That's what it was. And so the people begin to come in, and I said, I have a hearing problem, so I want to sit where I can hear him. So we sat right in front of the platform where he's going to be. So he finally comes in with his wife, and they introduce him again. And when he's finished speaking, he comes and sits at the table right next to me. God orchestrated it that way. And so pretty soon my daughter said, well, Dad, would you like to meet him again? I said, well, honey, I have this word of knowledge, and I don't know what to do with it. So she goes over, and she was a personal friend that had Bible studies with the secretary. And pretty soon she come over and said, the ambassador will meet you again now. So I go over there and take his hand again, and he's very kind. And he said, I'm so happy to meet you. I said, well, sir, I've been praying for you ever since I met you this afternoon. He said, you have? I said, what about? He said, what about? I said, the Lord shows me The Lord chose you? I said, yes, Almighty God showed me in the Spirit that you have a very painful disease. He said, what's that? I said, you have diverticulitis. He said, what is that? So I explained how the pain comes around the side of his side just like that. He said, how did you know that? I said, well, God cares for you. God loves you, and he wants to heal you. And he would like to have you serve him. And he would like to be your personal God. So I said, would you mind if I pray for you? So I didn't say, now everybody bow your head. In fact, nobody knew what was going on. But I laid my hands on him, on his stomach, prayed for him. And the next morning, my daughter gets a call from another ambassador. Said, could I meet your dad? I'm serious. I'm not boasting about myself. I just want to tell you what the Holy Spirit will do. Because, see, God wants to have an intimate relationship with you and I, such as I have never understood that existed.
Come on. Amen. Come on.
None of us understand the intimate relationship that we can have with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he literally wants to reside and take rest in us. He wants not only to pour himself into us, but he wants to draw from you. Because you become his instrument. So the next morning, 10 o'clock, this time it was a lady from Zimbabwe, an ambassador from Zimbabwe. So she comes in to have tea. And as soon as I shake her hand, out of my mouth, premeditated, comes these words: "How is your daughter doing in Australia?" She said, "How did you know my daughter's in Australia?" And I said, "She has a very high position in the government." I mean, I'm serious, the woman, I had to kind of hold her up. She almost fainted. So we went over and sat down. And she said, "My daughter went to Australia to be educated, became a lawyer, and is now on the Supreme Court of Australia, the government of Australia." That opened up that woman's heart. And she poured out to me what had been going on in her lives, how desperate she is. You see, there's not only down and outer people, there are up and outer people.
Yes, that's right.
And most people are scared to death to meet. They're no different than we are. They have hurts, they have pains, they need Jesus just as much as we need Jesus.
Right. Amen.
Well, I won't go into the rest of the story. But the point is, God wants to invade our lives in a new dimension. I never once thought in my life that Philippians 4:19 needs to be reversed. We quote this verse, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus." But God wants to reverse it within us as human beings. We can supply all the needs of God. You see, we need to understand that in the eternities of the past, Jesus told this in more than one place, but especially in John 17. He said, "Father, you loved me before the foundation of the world." There was a Father, Son, Holy Spirit relationship of love going on. How long are the eternities of the past? I have no idea. There's no ending to them or no ending in the future. But all the past history before the incarnation, Jesus Christ, this eternal Son of God and the Holy Spirit, were having this love intimate relationship that was tested when Lucifer decided, "I'm going to become God." And he said, Five things I will do. And of course, he was cast out of heaven and tried to break up that love relationship that was so powerful in the eternities of the past. So God created Adam and Eve. He gave them dominion, stewardship over all the works of his hands. Psalm chapter 8. Not only just the fish, the sea, and the animals, but over all the works of his hands, God gave him this dominion. And God stood back while Adam, he said, "Come here, Adam." He said, "I want to see what you're going to name everything I've created." God didn't say, "Let's get together and let's have a consultation here, you know. We're going to form a committee. We're going to decide what names we give." The Bible said he called Adam and said, "I want to see what you are going to name everything that I created." And Adam gave a name to everything. I mean, every creature that God had created, he gave a name to him, and he kept looking, and he kept looking. He happened to see Mr. Moose and Mrs. Moose come by, and he gave him the name Moose. You know, pair after pair after pair, but he could not find anything that was comparable to him. And so God said, "It's not good." Everything else God said, he created, he said, "It's good." They said, "It's not good that man should be alone." And so you know the story. God formed man out of the side of Adam, and they became two. And God said, "Let them have dominion. Let them have dominion over all the works of my hands." So God stood back to see now what this couple that was like king and queen over all of his creation would do. And of course, we know the sad story of the fall of mankind. And so there's been this challenge going on ever since then. Between the forces of darkness and the forces of light, between the devil and Satan, and we get involved in this in our daily life every time. How many know there's spiritual warfare going on right now, this moment? The devil don't like what happens here. I want to tell you, he really don't like you very much. You don't have a very good reputation in the courts of hell. They'd like to get rid of you, but they can't. See, they know they've got to try to, they know they've got to deal with you, and they know that you have more power than they do. See, we don't have to be afraid of the devil. Because we're going to find out that God lives on the inside of us. I said, God lives inside of, we think in terms of God being in heaven. And we know we're supposed to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, the major focus of God is not to get you to heaven. I hope that don't disappoint you. I believe in heaven. If I happen to drop dead today before I get home, I'm going to a better place. I believe that. I believe in coming to the Lord. We're going to be with him eternally. I believe in heaven. But getting you to heaven is not the main focus. You're not called to get to heaven. You're called to bring heaven to earth. See, that's our mission. We are to bring heaven into devilish, hellish situations every day of our life. We have access to the heavenlies. We have access to everything that is in heaven. And we can transform it in a way so that it can be utilized on this earth. In marriages, families, cities, whatever it might be. I believe in dominion. I don't believe that we're supposed to take over the politics and all these kind of things like has been taught. But I do believe that we have an impact and influence in our communities. And God has given you people a territory. This is your city.
Come on,
this is your city. Act like it belongs to you. So what are some of the things that God needs? First of all, we need to understand that God created us for his pleasure. Did you know that? I'm just going to have to give you a quick outline this morning because there's hundreds of scriptures that go along with this concept. But God created you for his pleasure. And whether we live or die, we are to live to please God. Isn't it amazing when Jesus came to this earth, he lived 30 years, and we don't know a whole lot about his pre-anointing life. There's quite a bit in the scripture, but we don't know all the details. But we know that he grew up in a Jewish home. We know that the Bible says he went to the Jewish synagogue, every Sabbath. He went to church every weekend. We know that he had some position in the church because they handed him the portion of scripture to read. He was a participant. We know that Jesus learned a trade. We know that his father was a carpenter, and it was a requirement of the father to teach his son a trade. So Jesus learned that, and he was known as the carpenter's son. For 30 years, Jesus was taking clay and making birds and throwing them up in the air, and they was flying. Is that true? No. He didn't perform any miracles for 30 years. First miracle of Jesus, first sign was what? Turning the water into wine. And so for 30 years, Jesus went to work every day. He became the breadwinner in the home. Joseph died. Joseph was an older man than he was. And so he had the responsibility of siblings, younger brothers and sisters, just like all of us, lived a normal life. Fact is, when he started preaching, they said, where did he get that kind of wisdom? Don't we know his mother? Don't we know his brothers? Don't we know his sisters? And they were offended at him. They didn't believe in him. His brothers didn't space it. They didn't believe in him. He's just a carpenter's son. He was very great. We knew him growing up from a baby, all this kind of stuff. For 30 years, but yet, When he was baptized by John, what happened? As he came up out of the water praying, the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven and said, "This will be my Son, in whom I will be pleased." Is that what it said? "This is my Son, in whom I am now." He didn't have to perform a miracle to please his Heavenly Father. He lived who he was for 30 years before he did any kind of ministry. And the testimony of heaven was, "This is my Son, my beloved Son. I am pleased totally. There's nothing lacking. I'm thrilled with my Son. I'm excited to tell the world." In fact is, in Mark's gospel, it says it a little bit different. I think Jesus needed to hear these words. He probably didn't hear much from his earthly father. In Mark's gospel, it says, "You are my beloved Son." How many's ever heard those words from Jesus? Come on. How many's ever heard the... Do you have an affirmation in your heart that you are one of his sons? How many do? Come on, let's just lift our hands and thank the Lord for a moment that we are... He gave us power to become what? Sons. Sons of God. And I'm here to tell you, don't be ashamed of the fact that if he comes along someday and says, "I'm proud of you. You're my pleasure." I believe he says it to us a lot, and we simply don't have ears to hear because we've taught we have to be humble, and we do. We need humility. We've been taught that we're nothing. I'll tell you, when you get in the hands of Jesus, you become his workmanship, and then you become something. Amen? Amen. How many know that you're his workmanship? Yes. How many know you didn't work all these years to get saved? Right. How many know you didn't work to change your character, your nature? Get rid of that anger and all the other things we need that God has taken out of our life. No, you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. Now you're going to do something that pleases him. Come on. So it's wonderful. It's amazing to me. Sometimes I fall in love with Jesus just like it's a fresh experience. I fell in love when I was 16 years old. I'm not here to get a wife. I've been married and hanging out with the same gal for 63 years now. Amen. But I tell you, she captured my attention. She captured everything about me. Let me tell you a little story. Her brother and I competed with each other in the 8th grade spelling bee. And he beat me out by one word. So we didn't become enemies. We became close friends. His dad was a big farmer. My dad was a small farmer. So I'd go out to his farm on the weekend sometimes, spend Friday night and Saturday. And he'd come to my place. And in the process, I got acquainted with his 5 sisters. He had 5 sisters. And one day I was out there. After about going out there about a year, I happened to see Juanita. I said, "Where you been? Where you been hanging out all this time?" Because something, you know, you guys know what I'm talking about. Something hit me right here. So anyway, about a year and a half later, her birthday came up, and I was looking for something to get her for her birthday. Didn't have any money, but I walked by this Jones jewelry store in Fairfield, Iowa. And I saw these pearls. These pearls, $69. That was a lot of money back then. And I said, "I got to get these pearls." So I went to my dad and I said, "Dad, you know, I'm a good boy." He wasn't so sure of that. But I said, "Dad, it's Juanita's birthday. I would like to get these pearls." He said, "What's that got to do with me?" I said, "Dad, I don't have any money." And I said, "Would you give me the money for?" He said, "I don't want to give her a birthday present." He said, "That's your problem." I said, "Dad, but I love her. I want her to know that." And these were real pearls. They weren't made in China or Japan. So he said, well, you got three sheep. Now, these three sheep I raised on a bottle. I mean, I held them in my arms. I gave each one of them a name. They were my buddies. I mean, they were as close to me as any relative I had. And I said, Dad, I can't give up. He said, well, it's either the girl or the sheep. So guess who won out on that? So I'll never forget the day that I sold my three sheep. Three sheep. And I had a Model A Ford at that time. And her brother came home. It was a two-door. And so every one of them sheep had to be taken individually down to the neighbor who I sold them to. And he came and held them in his arms. They was adults by now. And I laid my hand on each one of them. And I apologized. I said, I want you to know. They looked up. Bah, yeah, you love me. Bah. You know. But the point is, it cost everything I had to gain her. And Jesus looked at me, a worthless, dirty rat, a worthless person, had nothing to give him. He didn't go to some flea market someplace or some auction place and get the cheapest thing he could get. He paid full price for you. How many know that? You must be of some worth to him. If he paid full price for every one of you, you must be worthy.
Come on.
He made you worthy. But now you have something to give him in return. There's several things that we need to understand that God must have from you. Now I'm going to start with number one. I'm just going to give you a few things to consider because I think they're vitally important. Number one, God needs a body to operate in. How many understand Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, brethren. I beseech. It means I appeal. I pray. I request. I plead. I ask. I beg you. What is Paul doing? The Spirit of God in him is appealing in behalf of the Almighty. Give me your body as a sacrifice, as a living sacrifice. I'm appealing in behalf of God. There's at least three times that Paul uses this terminology. He pleads with the church of Corinth, be reconciled. Because God has given you the ministry of reconciliation. He's appealing. Be reconciled to God. You're calling people out here in the world. I appeal to you in the name of Jesus. I appeal to you by God himself. I want you to be reconciled to me. You see, the Spirit of God cries through us. Give me your body. Isn't it amazing? God actually promises. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to come in. I want to step out of a heaven and earth situation where I'm up here and my feet are down here. I want to move into you. He says, I want to dwell in you. I want to walk in you. I want to express myself in you so that wherever you go, you take God. Absolutely. It's amazing to me. Every time I take a trip overseas, any place, on airplane, next thing I know, I'm praying for people across the aisle. People, and I'm not boasting on myself, he'd do the same thing with you if you let him. He said, I meet people saying, What is it about you? What is it about you? There's something about you. I was sitting on a plane. I won't tell you the whole story. Down in Texas, coming back from Mexico. We just had a tornado come through. And the plane was late. Got on there. I was soaking wet, exhausted. I sat down, an empty seat. And I said, oh, thank God, an empty seat next to me. Pretty soon a guy taps me on the shoulder. Look up. And I thought I was looking at a Mexican. He pointed the seat. Pointed the seat. I didn't feel like talking to anybody. I'm serious. I was exhausted. Pretty soon taps me on the shoulder and said, what's your name? I give him my name. Turned my head back. Where are you from? I'm from Iowa. Where you been? Had three questions. Like I said, well, I was down in Mexico. Oh, what have you been doing down there? I said, well, I took a team down there and we built a house in a small village. What'd you do that for? I said, well, there was this poor pastor down there, a pastor of a church, didn't have a home. And so we brought equipment down there and we built a complete home for him in 5 days. He said, why would you do that for somebody like that? Pretty soon we got to really talking deep. And I said, well, who are you? Where did you come from? He said, well, I lived in Mexico City for many years. Oh, I said, you're living in the States? He said, yeah. I said, why did you leave Mexico City? He said, oh, I'm not a Mexican. He said, I'm a Muslim. Finally, when I told him that I was a minister, he said, oh, I've been waiting all of my life to meet a man of God. That's exactly what he said. And before we landed in Houston, I laid hands on him, prayed over him, and prophesied over him. I don't know whether he ever totally invited Jesus. I don't know. But you see, God sets up appointments for all the time because God lives in us. He wants to walk around inside of you. He wants to utilize everything that he created in you. He wants your body to be holy. He wants it to be pure. He wants you to keep yourself from sexual impurity because this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Yes. You can offer, you can give him your body today. Come on, let's lift our hands and say, here, Lord, here I am. Here I am. I present my body a living sacrifice to you. I dedicate it. I want you to sanctify it. I want you to set it apart for your use. This is the house of your rest. Come on, Jesus, you can rest in me. I want my life to be a place of refreshing for you. God needs your recognition and his and your exaltation of him. You see, holy and reverend is his name. There is such irreverence towards God. I may be stepping on somebody's toes. Don't mean to do that. I'll heal you up afterwards. But you know, we're so casual about the man upstairs. Now, there's something to me about that that's kind of irreverent. Right. You know, I've got my mechanic. He's close to the kingdom and don't know it. I've been working on him now for 19 years. And I prepare meals and take to his employees, and he can't figure me out. He said, what do you do this for? I said, well, that's my hobby. I like to cook, I like to make chili and all these kind of things. But I'm working on, the Holy Spirit in me is working on him. So I had surgery here about 4 years ago, and he said, Paul, I'm going to talk to the guy upstairs for you. Now, I wouldn't, if you said that, I'd have something to say to you. I said, well, thank you. I said, my God is able to supply my needs, and he's able to heal me. Do you know that? Well, anyway, he tries to be real religious, which is okay, because he's sincere. But you know, I'm a Christian. Oh, geez. Why don't you say, instead of saying God D, say devil D. Nobody, I never heard anybody say devil damn. Oh, devil damn that thing. Devil damn them chickens. I hear the other. You know what I'm talking about? Holy and reverence is his name. God needs to hear that from you. He needs to hear words of exaltation and recognition. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and they became vain in their imagination. It's a downward trend when you become unthankful. And you don't reverence him as God. Next thing God really loves, the Bible makes it into a command. What's the greatest of all commands? To love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul. And added in the New Testament is all thy might. So is God just saying, okay, if you don't love me, I'm going to come and grab you by the neck. I'm going to set you down, and you are going to say to me, I love you. No. It's a voluntary love. How many think you really love God? Do you really love God? Does he ever come and say, tap you and say, hey, I haven't had my love yet today. I try to show some kind of appreciation for my wife every day. Get up in the morning, wash the dishes. That sends a message to her. But every night she gives me a little tap on this. See, what side is it? The sore side. We kiss each other once in a while. Not as much we used to. But we show affection. See, God not only wants agape love, which only he can give you to give, but he wants the affectionate kind of love too. He desires your affection. And we've got it backwards. Love your neighbor before you love God. Love your enemy before you love God. You can't love your enemy unless you love God.
Amen.
So God wants your love. Let's just lift our hand for a moment. Just say, I love you, Lord. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Father. I love you, Holy Spirit. I just thank you and love you because I am in love. I'm in love with you. God needs your continual praise. Look at all the Psalms. Hebrews. One of my favorite portions of scripture is found in Hebrews concerning this. Hebrews 13. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Verse 14. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks. How many know that you're a fruit tree? And God wants to pick off the fruit off of your life. And the fruit that he longs to hear, the fruit of our lips, is the sacrifice of praise. He needs your honor. That's a question he asks. I didn't turn to Malachi. I won't take time. Read the first chapter of Malachi. God says, where is my honor? He asked for several things there. Where is my honor is one of them. Do we honor people more than we honor God? He needs the honor that only you can give to him. Now, I don't know what kind of exact relationship God has with animals. I know what the word teaches, that they depend on him. They depend on him for food. They depend on him that they can survive in the weather conditions. They depend upon him. But I don't think there's anything intimate where they can give him honor. But you can give him honor, amen? You can give Jesus Christ honor. You can give your pastor honor. And by giving pastor honor, you're giving honor to him. Because Jesus said, if you honor him that sent me, that honor also is passed down to me. But if you do not honor him that sent me, then you do not honor him also. And so if we don't honor him that I send, Jesus said, then we don't honor him. So honor is a powerful principle that we need to give to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he longs for it. He needs to hear it from you. He needs your thankfulness. Jesus said, were there not ten? Were there not ten? Where is the nine? Where's the nine that failed to come back and to give thanks? How many are thankful? How many are thankful you live in America? Amen. Do everything you can to preserve our heritage, because it soon will be lost unless there's an intervention of God and God's people. I cannot possibly describe people that don't travel overseas. There's no way for me to describe. I was in Liberia. I went to France last November, and 2 days later, after getting home, I went to Liberia. And there's no way to describe the living conditions in Liberia, or Malawi, or Nigeria, or Ghana. I was just in Ecuador about a month ago. There's no way to describe the living conditions. And Ecuador is like a paradise compared to some other places. Little children. My daughter has a preschool. She's had it now for about 8 years. We have 150 children that get 5 meals a week, and that's the only meal that they get. We feed them one meal a day, every day, for 5 days. They have no clothing. We go out to the villages, girls and boys, no clothing. You can imagine the little huts that they live in. How many are thankful that you have a nice warm house to go to bed in tonight? How many are thankful that you have plenty of food here to eat? Just the things that we consider to be necessities are an absolute pleasure for other people around the world. But how many are thankful for the cross? Amen. How many are thankful for the Holy Spirit? Amen. You people are such a privileged people. Amen?
Amen.
You're a privileged people. God needs your worship. I really appreciate, and I'm not just blowing off steam, I really appreciate the atmosphere of worship here. A lot of people think because they put the songbook aside and they have an overhead that's worship now. They just change the beat a little bit and that's worship. No, worship is something beyond that. You don't just experience worship, you give worship. You create worship. You create an atmosphere. You create an environment. We don't realize that when you really worship God, you're falling down. When a whole congregation is worshiping, God cannot help but show up.
Amen.
I noticed one little word. I see another one back there. I saw one little word in this church, and I looked around to find another one. What is the word? Miracle. How many know it's right there? Miracles, I guess. Miracles. You want miracles? Worship. Want miracles? Worship.
Yeah.
Worship. That's what the angels do. There are certain angels, that's all they do 24 hours a day. How many know that when you pray, it gets the attention of heaven? Every time you come before the throne of grace, some activity begins to start. Think of millions are coming. What kind of activity is going on up there? What happens to your prayers when you pray? You said, I've been praying for 27 years for my grandson. Don't quit. I'm convinced that every prayer that you pray is answered in one way or the other. Because you know why? Because God has a prayer recycling center. You check it out in Revelation 4 and 5. What happens when you pray? Your prayers are placed into a golden bowl. Angels all around the throne, they got golden bowls collecting prayers. This brother and sister, they throw prayer, bring prayers up there, approach the throne of grace to obtain mercy in time of need, help in the time of need. What do? They collect those prayers, they put it in the golden bowls. Then what do? They pour them on the altar of sacrifice. And then there's dispatching angels. They dispatch angels to bring answers, Some of them, God has to hear more prayers. He has to deal with people before he can answer them immediately. So what happens? They go into another golden bowl. They're recycled and they're poured. Every time there's an offering made, they're poured out. And then finally, an angel dispatched to this house. And the answer's there. Isn't that powerful? But worship. Worship is going over there in heaven 24 hours a day. And we're just joining in with that heavenly choir. Now, there's something else that God wants, and I'm going to close with this. How many know that you expected there would be a closure of this sermon? Some people doubt that sometimes. 1 John, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. This life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and declare to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship, our koinonia, is with the Father and with Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Isn't that awesome? Now think. In Psalm 115, the first 8 verses, it talks about idols. They can't see, they can't hear, they can't speak, they can't act, they can't move, they can't accomplish anything, they have no power. But think of it, we can have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have fellowship with the Father. We can have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. So, God really wants your attention. I'm a pretty busy guy sometimes, and sometimes I get too busy. And I remember about 3 months ago, I went to the Lord in prayer. And I really had a struggle to sense that I had gotten into the before the throne of God. And finally, I felt like I had a breakthrough. And the Lord said, why did it take you so long to arrive? That really brought me under conviction that I need to come before the throne of grace because He wants my attention. He wants my time. He wants my presence. Do you love Him with all your heart? God has needs. We serve a special needs God that only you can meet those needs. What a wonderful opportunity to know that we actually minister to Him. Praise, thanksgiving, and worship. And He actually dwells. He enthrones Himself in our praises. What a privilege that we have today. Would you just bow your heads in prayer with me? Within every one of you is potential that you don't see. I'm reminded of when God called Moses, who spent 40 years in wilderness. Then he had to leave, 40 years in Egypt, and then he had to leave Egypt, and he spent 40 years the backside of the desert being deprogrammed to get Egypt. 40 years to become an Egyptian, because that's what the daughters of the priests said. An Egyptian came by. So he bore the image of the Egyptian. Took 40 years to be deprogrammed. And then it took another 40 years for him to recognize when God called him that God saw a potential in him that Moses could not see in himself. It took the burning bush experience. An angel of the Lord visited Gideon and said, "Oh, thou mighty man of valor." He said, "Well, if that's true, where are all the miracles? And we are the least of all the nations, and we're the smallest of all the families. How could this be?" But see, God saw potential in him that Gideon couldn't see himself. And I want you to know, I see potential in every one of you people here. You're a great people. I affirm you. I affirm this pastor. He's a man of God. I called him the other day on the phone, and I said, "You are a great man of God." How many believe that? Amen. Come on. Do you really believe God? Amen. He's a great man of God. Amen. And we need to express that to people. I was told when I was a young preacher, "Well, we're never going to pat you on the back or your head swell up." And so instead of encouraging and stimulating and affirming, they wanted to hold you down. I'm here to affirm you. This is a quality church. You people have potential in God. There's nothing that can stop you. Whatever you can believe for and grieve for, it belongs to you. I'm telling you that this morning. You can take this community for the kingdom of God. Does that mean every other church is going to close? No. But you're going to take your portion. You see, when the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan, they thought they was getting a free gift, but they had to fight for every inch of it. They had to drive out everything. And you people have the power, the authority, and the gifting to fulfill the mission that God has given to this church. How many of you really want to be a part of that? Amen.